Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
So we're continuing in the book of John. We're in chapter 15. We'll cover a little bit of 16. By way of context, Jesus is kind of 75 or 80% of the way through what I consider to be one long private lesson. A long private lesson in which Jesus is teaching his apostles, not out in public, privately. He's got about 2 days left on earth before he gets crucified, gets buried, gets resurrected, and then goes to heaven. So he's got 2 days to spend with these guys before the greatest act that Jesus ever did happens for us. And so he's comforting them, he's speaking to them, he's giving them some final words, he's preparing them for his departure. And we're about three-quarters of the way through that. Started out in John chapter 13 and finishes up in John chapter 16. We won't finish it this morning, but we're getting close. Now, most of the lesson that Jesus has been teaching during this time has been words of encouragement and words of comfort, because he knows he's going to be separated from them, and he's trying to get the last word in, farewell instructions for them. Last week, Dr. Hinkle talked about love. He finished up with John chapter 15, verse 17, which says, "These things I command you, so that you may love one another." So last week it was all about love. Jesus does a 180-degree turn here, and this week it's going to be all about hate. It's good to be the senior pastor because you can determine who preaches when. David got the love, I get the hate. It's okay, we can do this. So we're going to pick up in chapter 15, so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. But first, before we do that, I want to talk about clubs. Not golf clubs, not nightclubs, but the kind of clubs that you might have joined when you're in high school or even as an adult. Things like soccer clubs, weight loss clubs, exercise clubs, Rotary Club. I have no idea what that is, but some people belong to that. Those kind of clubs. The fact is that we as human beings have this idea that we like hanging around with other people who have common interests. Things that we do together, common hobbies, common activities, common goals. We like to hang around with those kind of people, and that's where clubs come in. Clubs are official or unofficial groups of people who have one thing in common. And so we join clubs in order to be around people like that who have common interests, things that we like to do or things that we like to believe. And so there's all kinds of clubs. I went to the Fountain of All Knowledge, which is the internet, and determined, oh, I'm just trying to find what kind of clubs are really out there. You can get a club for just about anything. If you are a pilot, do we have any pilots in here today? No pilots? Well, if you were a pilot and you crash landed your plane, but you survived because you pushed the ejector seat button and you got jettisoned out of the plane before it crashed, and you lived, there's a club for you. It's called the Ejector Seat Club. True story. You get a special tie that has this weird logo on it that shows some guy being ejected out of an airplane. I think you have to be in the Air Force to actually do that, because I don't think they have them on commercial jetliners. I'm not totally sure. I hope not. Anyway, that's a club you can join. There's another cool club. How many of you been to Disneyland? Yeah, everybody's been to Disneyland, but I bet you haven't been in Club 33. Club 33, if you've got $100,000 to join and $30,000 a year and don't mind waiting 14 years to clear the waiting list to get in the club, you too can be in Disneyland's Club 33. And let me tell you what you get. $100,000 up front, $30,000 a year, this is what you get. In Disneyland, once you get through the gates, you got to pay to get in. Once you get through the gates, you can go to the secret restaurant called Club 33, and you can eat dinner. I would call that an expensive dinner. You could eat there every day and never really get that to pay out, but people are waiting 14 years to get in. There's also a club called the Obedient Wives Club. Now, I mentioned this in the first service, and I was warned not to bring this up again, but I'm not really all that wise. I'm going to bring it up anyway. I'll bet you can't guess what the Obedient Wives Club has in common with all its other members. Oh, you're right. They teach each other how to submit to their husbands. Now, there are no men in this club. It's just women. It's not real big. There's only about 3,000 members. They've only sort of migrated to about 6 countries in the world, and you can imagine which countries they are. One of them is not the United States. There are no members here. But there's a club for you if you want to get in that. Go on the internet, you'll find it. But what you're really wondering this morning is what this has to do with John 15. Here's the deal. What's the biggest club in the world? The biggest club in the world. It is the World Club. The World Club is by far the largest and has by far been around the longest. The World Club currently has about 6 billion people, and it's growing at 1.1% per year. It's big. It's established in 195 countries around the world. There are no initiation fees. There are no annual dues. And joining the World Club is really easy. You are automatically enrolled and have a membership the day that you were born. And what they have in common, because all clubs have something in common, what the World Club has in common is this. They are all, to a person, all 6 billion of them, all of them are united in active rebellion against God. Active rebellion against God. They are comprised of sinners who have not trusted in Jesus, 6 billion of them. I call it the World Club. Paul has a lot to say about the members of the World Club in Romans 1. He says this, speaking of the members of the World Club, he says, they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's quite a list. The fact of the matter is that Christians, those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, Christians are not allowed into the World Club. They don't belong. In fact, the Bible is very clear that the Bible commands all Christians to avoid the World Club. James 4:4 says this, "Don't you know that friendship with the World Club is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the World Club makes himself an enemy of God." John writes in 1 John 2, he says this, "Do not love the World Club or the things in the World Club. If anyone loves the World Club, the love of the Father is not in him." In Romans 12:2, Paul writes this, "Do not conform to the pattern of the World Club." Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, John, you didn't read that right. You stuck an extra word in. Every time I came across the word the world, you said made it into the World Club. Yeah, I like to do that. And I'm going to continue to do that this morning. But it has a purpose. Well, it's a little silly, but it also has a purpose to help us to think about the fact that there is a club of 6 billion people out there. And when Jesus talks about it, it isn't some amorphous group of 6 billion people. It's a club of people united under one purpose, in active rebellion against God. So if you would you turn your Bibles in chapter 15 in the book of John, beginning in verse 18. Before we do that, I just want to pray. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning thankful. Praise your name for who you are, for being a God who is all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere, eternal, King of kings, Lord of lords, master of all creation. You're over all, above all, in all, and through all. You're sovereign over all things big and small, and we praise your name this morning for who you are. We thank you for your good gifts. You delight in giving good gifts to your children. And one of your gifts is the Gospel of John. And so I pray as we unwrap this today that your word would have its way in our lives, mine first, and each of us would be affected in a way that would please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 15, beginning of verse 18. Ben read this before. Part of the reason I had Ben read it before is because it's complicated. And so if you hear it at least twice, I think we might be able to unpack it. Let's go. Verse 18. If the World Club hates you, you can get used to this, trust me. If the World Club hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the World Club would love you as its own. But because you are not of the World Club, but I chose you out of the World Club, therefore the World Club hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So in this section, Jesus warns his apostles about the world club, and he tells them that the world is going to hate them. The world club will hate Christians. Why does the world club hate Christians? Well, Jesus gives us three good answers right here in chapter 15. And the three reasons why the world club hates Christians. One, the world club hates Christians because Christians are not members of the world club. Two, because the world club hates Jesus. And three, because the world club does not know God the Father. So we'll take each of those one at a time. Reason number one, the world club hates Christians because it rejects those who are not members of the world club. We see this in verse 19. If you were of the world club would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world club, but I chose you out of the world club, therefore the world club hates you. Those who are members of the world club hate those who are not members of the world club, namely Christians. And it's not just because Christians don't have in common the same idea of active rebellion against God. No, it's more than that. It's more than that because Christians, not only do they not identify or not interested in the same thing, they're actually opposed to it. And it's worse than that even more because Christians are called to look at the evil deeds committed by members of the world club and we're asked to not only oppose them, but to expose them. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, where he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, that is, the sinful deeds of the world club. Take no part, but instead expose them. And the world club doesn't like to be exposed. The world club doesn't like the spotlight shined on their sinful actions. Proverbs 29:27 says this. It says, a man whose way is upright and righteous is an abomination to the wicked. Y'all remember Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Cain was one of the first members of the world club, and he murdered his brother. Why? It says right here in 1 John chapter 3, it says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. The contrast between what the world club does and what Christians do is stark. It's amazing. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus said this about the world club. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, Jesus said. The light has come into the world club, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And so members of the world club don't want their works to be exposed. They don't want us shining a light on their wicked deeds. They don't like that. But Jesus pauses and says and answers almost the question, like, are Christians better or less sinful or more righteous than the members of the world club? And the answer is no. The apostles, the very people that Jesus is talking to in this section of Scripture, all of those guys were members of the world club before they trusted in Jesus. And I was too. I was a member of the world club for 26 years before I believed in Jesus. And it's not that we're any more righteous or any less sinful. It's the fact is that we were chosen. Jesus says so right there in verse 19. He says, I chose you out of the world club. Before the foundation of the world club, God elected those who would be saved. Yes, we're back to the issue of divine election. Jesus just keeps hammering it home so people won't forget. We were elected not because God looked ahead and saw how cool we would be and how obedient we would be and what great character we have. We just did it on the basis of his own mercy. We don't have anything to boast about. So Jesus reminded us of that. There's no ground for boasting. Second reason why the World Club hates Christians is because the World Club hates Jesus. Verse 18 of John 15 says, if the World Club hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Slide down to verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. You see, the World Club hated Jesus when he was walking around on earth. They hated him. They criticized him. They gossiped about him. They ridiculed him. They picked up rocks to throw and to stone him. They made plans. They plotted to kill him, and then they did it. They crucified him and put him to death. And Jesus told the apostles, if the World Club hated the master, the World Club will hate the servants too. Verse 21, he said, all these things they will do to you on account of my name. On account of my name. On account of Jesus Christ, his name. They will be persecuted on account of his name. Sometimes we as Christians forget that the word Christian comes from the word Christ. Just as those who live in Houston are called Houstonians, the word Houstonian comes from the word Houston. So Houstonians are called Houstonians because they live in Houston. Christians are called Christians because they follow Christ. I often think that we ought to change the pronunciation of the word Christian and make it Christians, because I think it would remind us on a daily basis exactly who it is that we're following, so we won't forget and make it clear to others around us too. But the World Club persecuted Christ. And Jesus says, if you follow me, if you take my name, Christian, they'll persecute you too. Martin Luther said this about members of the World Club. He said, the name of Christ coming from your mouth will be to them nothing but poison and death. And because Christians bear the name of Christ, we will be persecuted in the same ways that Jesus was persecuted. Namely, we'll be hated, we'll be insulted, reviled, persecuted, prosecuted, and put to death. And then in verse 25, he had one more thing to say about the hate from the World Club. John 15, 25, he says, But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus said that the World Club hated him, but for no good reason. And that it was in fulfillment of some scripture. What scripture did Jesus have in mind? Well, I think he had Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. Those two psalms were written by David, who in his day was also hated by the World Club for no good reason. Without a cause, David wrote. And what Jesus is saying, it says, likewise, the world hated David for no good reason. They hate me also for no good reason. Without a cause. Fulfillment of scripture. And if the world hated Jesus, they would hate the apostles too. But the picture is not entirely negative. You'll see that Jesus slips in here a bit of hope. He says in verse 20, he says, if they, that is the members of the World Club, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so the idea is that if the World Club persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. But if the World Club or some of the World Club listens to my teaching, and some of them did, they will listen to your teaching also. So there's some hope. The majority of the members of the World Club will reject Jesus, will reject the gospel message. But some of them, not many, will accept it and be saved. Reason number three. The World Club hates Christians because the World Club doesn't know God the Father. Picking up at verse 21 of John 15, Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, we covered that part, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. And then push ahead to verse 16, chapter 16, verse 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. The World Club does not know him who sent me. That's the phrase Jesus uses about God the Father, who sent him to earth with a specific purpose. And so Jesus is saying that they don't know God the Father, and they don't know me either, the Son of God. They don't know either one of them. And so we have this thing, this what I call just call it like a hate chain, trickling down from top to bottom. They don't know God the Father. They don't know Jesus the Son. They hate God the Father. They hate Jesus the Son. And they hate all of those who follow the Son. So the hate just continues generation to generation. And then Jesus says something confusing. He says something confusing in verses 22 and 24. At least I found them confusing until I was able to study them for a while. So maybe this will be helpful in clearing up your own confusion. Verse 22, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, speaking of the people of his day, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, he says roughly the same thing. He says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, implying there the miracles that Jesus did, if he hadn't done those, they would not be guilty of sin. He says it again. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So on the surface, this is difficult to understand. Jesus is saying, if I hadn't come down to earth and spoken to all these people, if I hadn't come down to earth and performed these miracles in public, then the people would not have been guilty of their sin. And so, what did Jesus mean by this? Was Jesus saying that if he hadn't come down to earth, if he hadn't done these miracles, then the people would have been sinless? Would they have never committed any sins? Or was he saying that if he hadn't come down to earth, if he hadn't done all these miracles, then these people who sinned wouldn't be held accountable for their sin? That is, they would be declared not guilty, even though they were sinners. No, that would be contrary to Scripture. Because first of all, we know that all men sin. There are no sinless men except Jesus. And secondly, that all sin has a price that has to be paid. So nobody gets a free ride, so to speak. Now, I believe what Jesus meant was, very simply, that if Jesus had not come down to earth and talked to people, if Jesus had not come down and done miracles that people would see, then the people who saw all that would not be guilty of a very specific sin. A very specific sin. That is, the sin of willfully rejecting Jesus against the obvious, unarguable proof. You see, the people that walked the earth when Jesus was there, they had the best eyewitness possible of the gospel message. Because they saw Jesus, the Son of God, with their own eyes. They saw Jesus work miracles with their own eyes. They were there. They heard Jesus speak the gospel message and all of his teaching with their own ears. And it all came from Jesus himself, the Son of God. And so these guys had the clearest evidence, the fullest revelation, the most convincing truth ever, mostly because it was coming from Jesus himself, who is the Son of God. But instead, they made a conscious, deliberate, willful decision to reject both Jesus, the Son of God, and his message of deliverance. And if Jesus had not come, they wouldn't be guilty of that sin. But as it was, Jesus did come. And he did talk to them. And he did the miracles. And they still rejected him. And once you do that, there's no other way to be saved. There's no recourse. There's no excuse for that. And then, having told the apostles that the world would hate them and persecute them, even to death, Jesus then comforted them. We see this picking up in John 15, verse 26. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus said, yeah, there's trouble coming, but you don't have to go through this alone. Jesus has been promising all throughout this long private lesson that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to come after he leaves. And he calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come and help him. For what purpose? For what purpose was the Holy Spirit going to come and help him? Was he going to come and make the world club stop hating them? Was he going to make all of this persecution just disappear? No. The Holy Spirit had a role, but he was coming down primarily to indwell them and empower them, as Jesus says, to bear witness about Jesus. And we know what the word bear witness means. It means to give your testimony. And many of us have given testimony in other venues. A few months ago, I saw a nasty car wreck. I was waiting at a stoplight, cross traffic coming through, and this guy came up to me on the right-hand side and just went right through the light and T-boned this other car crossing on the side. It was a nasty accident. Fortunately, nobody was badly injured, thank you for airbags. But the weirdest thing about it was after they hit, I don't even know where it came from, but one of the car's wheels came off and flew about 40 or 50 feet in the air, but somehow it didn't tumble. It just kept its perfect rotation. And so when it hit the pavement, it bounced up another 30 feet and just kept bouncing down the freeway ahead of them, looking for a car, I guess, to smash its roof in or something. But anyway, I stayed there. I ran over and did my assistance thing. I didn't save anybody's lives or anything like that. It's not a great story, but I did give my testimony. His policeman showed up about 10 minutes later, and he said, "Any witnesses?" I said, "Yeah, I saw the whole thing." And he came over, and he said, "Well, what'd you see? What'd you hear?" And I told him, "This is what I heard. This is what I saw. This is what happened. It's the truth." But Jesus isn't talking here about giving testimony or bearing witness about car wrecks. He's talking about giving our witness and our testimony about Jesus. And so if the police officer had said to me, instead of saying, "What happened here with this wreck? Tell me about your relationship with Jesus," I would have done that. And it would have been pretty simple. I could have done it in probably 30 seconds. I would have said to him, "At age 26, somebody told me something that was fantastic, but it's also true, that all men have sinned, that the penalty for sin is hell, and I was going there. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins, and if I believed in Jesus, all my sins would be forgiven and paid for, and I would go to heaven when I died. And when I was 26 years old, I believed that. And it changed my life, and it changed my destiny. And you, Mr. Officer, you can do so too." And that's the testimony. It's simple. Back in John chapter 15, Jesus was about to leave, going to heaven, and he said he would send the Holy Spirit to help the apostles. And why would the apostles need help? The apostles would need help because Jesus had told them to bear witness and give their testimony. But he didn't tell them to give their testimony to a police officer. He told them to give their testimony to the world club. The world club that would hate them and persecute them. The apostles' testimony would be met with hostility and more hatred and persecution and prosecution and death. And so the apostles would need power. They would need boldness, and the Holy Spirit would give them both of those things. When it comes to sharing our testimony, bearing witness, the Holy Spirit's role is essential. It's why Jesus told his apostles. He didn't tell them, "Okay, now get out there." He said, "No, wait." He said, "Wait 50 days until the day of Pentecost, because that's the day the Holy Spirit's coming, and you're going to need his help." And it's the empowering of the Holy Spirit that gave the apostles and us the ability and the boldness and the power to bear witness to the world club. And then finally, Jesus explained why he was warning them about the world's club hatred. We pick this up in John 16, verse 1. He said, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." they, that is the members of the World Club, will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus warned them in advance. The World Club is going to hate you and is going to persecute you. He told them what would happen because he didn't want them to fall away, or depending on which version of the Bible you have, or stumble or go astray. He didn't want his apostles, or anybody for that matter, any Christians, to hide the fact that they were Christians. He didn't want them to deny the fact that they were a Christian, even though Peter did it. And he didn't want them to despair, to quit, and walk away. He didn't want that to happen for the apostles, and he doesn't want that to happen for us either. It's why Jesus warned us to count the cost of becoming a Christian. Count the cost. Following Jesus has a cost. And right here in John 16, he gives them two good examples, kind of on different ends of the spectrum. The first example was socially and emotionally and spiritually painful. He said they would put you out of the synagogue. He's talking to Jewish guys here, which means that they couldn't worship together in the synagogue with their fellow Jews, and they wouldn't be able to associate with them out in public. The other example he gives is different. It's physical pain. He says you will be killed by some people who will think they're doing God's will by putting you to death. And I think Jesus was thinking about the religious leaders, or Jewish religious leaders, including the Apostle Paul before he got saved. But we know that the persecution is not limited to first century Christians. Persecution goes on even today. Anyone who calls himself a Christian will suffer persecution. And then finally, in verse 4, Jesus said this. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now, John doesn't say this, but I had a sneaky feeling that one of his apostles raised his hand and said, excuse me, Jesus, I have a question. And this is Jesus' answer. And John doesn't record the question, so I'm just speculating here, but I think that one of the guys said, whoa, hold on just a minute. Did I hear you correctly? Did you just say that if we follow you, the World Club is going to hate us and persecute us and put us to death? You said, yeah. He said, why didn't you tell us this before? Why did you wait till the last minute? Because we've been following you for 3 years now. I think it might have been Peter. But it was Jesus' answer. He said, yeah, I haven't told you about this before because while I was alive, while I was here walking on with you guys, I was taking it all myself. All the hostility of the members of the World Club were directing their persecution and their barbs and their insults and all the stuff at me. But now I'm going away. And all that energy that they put into persecuting me is not going to be directed at you. So you guys need to be prepared. You need to be ready because the hostility is coming your way. And so that's the lesson for you this morning. To summarize, Jesus basically told his apostles, he says, this World Club is going to hate you and they're going to persecute you. They hate you for three reasons. Because you're not in the World Club, they hate you. Because they hated me, they'll hate you. And because they don't know God the Father or me. And then he told them, but don't worry, I'll send you the Holy Spirit to help. Not to take the persecution away, but you're going to need the Holy Spirit's help in order to bear witness to that World Club. And then he said, I'm telling you this now because I'm about to go away. And all that energy and all that negative persecution has been directed at me for the last 3 years is now going to take aim directly at you. So it's a dire warning, not quite the happy love affair that we had last week. But I've got at least three applications for us this morning. They're simple but difficult. First one is be ready. Be ready. fact of the matter is that the World Club will hate you. The fact of the matter is that you will suffer persecution. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 3:12. This is one of those, a short sentence, but it's tough to weasel out of this one. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can't squirm yourself out of that one. Persecution is one of the costs that come with following Jesus. Believing in Jesus has a cost. The cost is not too high. Don't misunderstand. The benefits of believing in Jesus are gigantic. They're enormous. They're infinite. They don't last 100 years on this earth. They last for eternity. And it doesn't get any more glorious or no more beneficial than believing in Jesus. But it's not free. You come as you are, but there's a cost, Jesus said. Count the cost. Luke 14, 27, Jesus said this, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, he said, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me," whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Take up your cross and follow me means you've got to be willing to die to follow Jesus. Following Jesus has a cost, and one of those costs is persecution. And persecution comes in many different forms, many different flavors. Physical persecution is hard, it's tough. It includes imprisonment and beatings and torture and death. And every day, thousands of Christians are killed, lose their lives because they follow hard after Jesus. But we don't experience that here in Tomball, Texas. It's because we live in a civilized country like the United States. So what I've discovered is that sometimes when we get around to talking about persecution, reading about it in our Bibles, many Christians will kind of just go, yeah, whatever. They tune out. They check out. They go, you know, I've never been arrested or tortured or beaten. My life has never been threatened because I'm a Christian. That stuff just happens to foreign missionaries who work in uncivilized countries. And so we'll sometimes Christians don't pay any attention to this stuff. But I think that's wrong. In fact, I know it's wrong. Because there's more than one flavor of persecution. These are the kind of words that our Bible uses for those other flavors. Those other flavors are not physically painful, but they're emotionally painful. They're spiritually painful. They're socially painful. They're verbally painful. And these are the kind of descriptions. I don't have time to go back and do chapter and verse in every one. But the Bible says is that members of the World Club will insult us, revile us, slander us, scorn us, ridicule us, call us names, exclude us, and speak evil about us. Those are the words the Bible uses in those same verses where it's talking about people being put to death. And those of you who live in Tomball, Texas, know that that's the kind of persecution that we suffer. And we should be ready for it. Because the World Club will hate us and will persecute us. And Jesus doesn't want us to hide our faith. Jesus doesn't want us to deny our faith. Jesus doesn't want us to despair and fold up our tents and walk away from our faith. But he wants us to be ready. Second application is also simple but difficult. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Paul wrote a lot more detail in Romans chapter 12. This is what he says. He said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have to ask ourselves, well, who is our enemy? Our enemy are people who hate us and persecute us. They're the members of the World Club. And we don't have to hate them in return. In fact, we're commanded to do just the opposite. Even though they hate us and persecute us, our response is to love them. And while it's a simple concept, it's difficult to do. In a world club filled with hate, to quote David Hinkle, love is really, really, really important. And then thirdly, third application, again, simple but difficult, is tell the good news. Tell the good news. One of the best ways that we can love the members of the World Club is to get their membership in the World Club terminated and canceled. And how do we do that? We do that by telling them the gospel message, that Jesus died for your sins. You're going to hell without his payment. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And once they believe in Jesus, their membership in the World Club will be terminated. And that's the best thing we have to offer. When they believe in Jesus, Jesus will pluck them out of the World Club and they'll be forever saved. Now, the Holy Spirit has a role in that. The Holy Spirit has to regenerate people who are in the World Club, because without that regeneration, all your words are just going to bounce off a wall. But once they're regenerated, they have the ability to understand the gospel message. And the Holy Spirit also has the job of empowering us and giving us boldness to tell that story to people that we don't know, or people who are not saved, people in the World Club. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. But our job is to speak. And we can't ignore that. Jesus said, give witness, give testimony about him. And we're called to do so. We're called to do so with members of the World Club that will hate us and persecute us. And so, will members of the World Club respond favorably? No, most of them will not. But more importantly, some of them will. Be ready, love your enemy, tell the good news. Would you pray with me?
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.